this autumn, we are once again learning alongside our children and youth in church school with a series on seeking peace together. Today, we hear from the letter to the churches of ancient Philippi in northwestern Greece about how we should practice our faith. Let us take our imaginations across time and space and join the Philippians as they sat in their assemblies and listen in for the good word we need to hear today. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, sisters, siblings, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things that you have learned and received and heard and noticed in me, do them, and the God of peace will be with you. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God in spirit, for the word of God among us. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. God, we make our requests known to you. We pray for peace. Peace in the world around us, and peace starting in our hearts and minds. So in this moment, help us that the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts may be truly acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer, and let the people say, Amen. I just have to say, no one took me up on my invitation to come sit up here. We're trying not to take any offense, but come on down from the back. You can hear much better up here. Are you having trouble hearing me? Okay, that's because this speaker up here doesn't project over there. So if you want to hear, I'm going to invite you to come a little closer in. Can you hear in the back? Yes? Great, okay. We're celebrating because our wireless mics finally work again. So, yeah. Knock on every wood surface near you, and we'll also keep praying about it. But this is something to celebrate. We thank Jordan for working with the sound company on that. We, as you heard, are following along with the church school curriculum on what they are studying in church school about seeking peace together. This is our autumn theme. And 2 weeks ago, we heard about what it means to let go of worry. Famous passage in the Gospel of Matthew, also in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus says, don't worry. And we talked about that. If you missed it, you can go back and check it out on YouTube or on our webpage. And last week, we had a wonderful children's Sabbath in which we tried to incorporate some practices that would meet every age level in the congregation. We're going to try to keep some of that alive in the rest of our worship. We're going to do one of those pieces a little bit later when we do the Lord's Prayer. And so we're sort of picking up again on that theme of letting go of worry. Today's theme is seeking peace in our hearts and minds. Like probably many or most of you, I've been scouring the news a lot more closely these days. Sometimes I see the media as just a way to scare us, and so I avoid certain stories. But obviously what's going on in the news right now is gripping our attention because it is so dramatic and violent and fraught. And I don't have any simple answers, as no one does, for the conflict in the Middle East, aware as it is of an intertwining of different narratives and histories and ideologies, histories of oppression and abuse, histories of being both the oppressor and the oppressed on both sides of the conflict. It is continually sobering to me that after several millennia of human society, that war seems to be the go-to answer about how we get what we want. Which is why I think it's important for us as Christians to constantly remember successful movements of peace and nonviolence, like what happened in India, what happened in the anti-apartheid movement, and the civil rights movement. They didn't complete the process, but in the moment, they were quite effective. What happened in Rwanda and South Africa with Truth and Reconciliation Commissions. I often wish that our military colleges and institutions focused on what it means to wage peace successfully as much or even more than what it means to wage war successfully. And I'm also keenly aware that this conflict in the Middle East has reverberations among all of us, especially here in Brookline, where we are in the population a third Jewish. About that, I've been in lots of conversations with colleagues over the past few weeks. I'm aware that how it stirs up in ways that we non-Jews, non-Arabs don't fully understand, of trauma, of seeing your grandparents and your ancestors traumatized and villainized. And so it is very scary, and we've had people come in from neighbors off the street asking us to put up signs on our lawn that would be equivalent to our Black Lives Matter banner and also our rainbow chairs and our trans pride flag. And I've had conversations with those folks that I can share with you. I was a part of what the Brookline Interfaith Clergy sent this past week, or a week ago, which I posted on Realm for you, and you can check out, should also be in Brookline News, which was a statement against anti-Semitism, anti-Muslim hate, and bigotry, all in all of its forms. As born out of the interfaith clergy in this town's shared bond, the ways we've come together, the way we've held the Muslim iftar dinner in this building and other buildings, the ways that we'll come together for an interfaith worship in 2 weeks. In that letter, we said it is precisely during these times that we come together to honor our shared humanity. We call upon all of us to remind ourselves that compassion, love, and respect for one another are shared virtues in all of our faith traditions. And it's a moral imperative for all of us, regardless of our faith tradition. We believe that acts of hate, including hate speech and violence, have no place in our community. I do stop oftentimes in moments like this, and I wonder, how does God look down and around at this? What must God be thinking? And how better can we think like God? Outside the old city in Jerusalem is a sculpture that was put up a few years ago that depicts the world's globe, sort of three continents coming together in one place in that part of the world, Europe, Asia, and Africa. And it's centered over a Renaissance map that depicts the same. And also these three Abrahamic faiths, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, centered in this place. I think of that part of the world as sort of tectonic plates for faith and ideology, for culture, for identity. And when they start to shift and shake, it affects all of us around the world. I imagine that God is keenly aware that the place where these three faiths that are centered in God, Allah, Elohim, that presumably God's own self sees this and is pained by the strife, but perhaps also not surprised, knowing our very human ability to be competitive, our ingrained tendency to compete for favored status, among our faith traditions to compete for status of closeness with God. And you've heard me say in other times, and I'll say it again, I don't believe that these times are more troubling than other times in human history. I believe we are repeating some of the same story over and over again. I do believe, like our president, that this is an inflection point in which there are things happening in society, technology, in the world that we need to pay attention to. And certain aspects of it are more in our face, as disinformation and opinions get spread more rapidly, and as all sorts of opinion making gets spread online. The people that I'm praying for the most right now are people who are working behind the scenes, people who are working for peace and diplomacy, people who are healthcare workers and humanitarian aid workers, people who are trying to pull back actions that are based solely on sudden revenge and retaliation. I'm praying very hard for our Secretary of State right now and all the shuttle diplomacy he's doing, which I think is a model of leadership. A man who really doesn't want to draw much attention to himself, but knows this is his moment to play his role in the world. I, of course, am praying for all the victims, for all the people who are harmed, and the horrible atrocities we're seeing online, in the media. But in a world where people are too eager to wage war and aggression before they wage peace, I believe these people who are working for humanity, who are working for peace, are doing exactly what Paul is writing to us about. And I'm wondering, what does it mean for those of us who are sitting here in these pews today or online, who sit around our kitchen table or among our dinner tables, who feel powerless to change the situation except to pray and perhaps support humanitarian efforts? What can we do? You may have read David Brooks this week, who said that everywhere he goes, people are coping with an avalanche of negative emotions: shock, pain, contempt, anger, anxiety, and fear. And the first thing he says up front is that currently we in America are relatively lucky, because we're not crouching in a cellar waiting for the next bomb to drop. We're not currently the targets of terrorists who massacre families in their homes, even though we have our own internal gun violence, as we just heard about in our neighboring states. But he encouraged us to still start every day with gratitude for every blessing we enjoy. He also says that we're faced with a subtler set of challenges. The question is, how do you stay mentally healthy and spiritually whole in brutalizing times? How do you prevent yourself from being embittered, hate-filled, calloused, suspicious, and desensitized? I believe that's what Paul is writing about right here in his letters. You can read it in other places, in Romans, Colossians, Timothy. But what Paul is saying is our first priority is to take control, to take leadership over the one terrain over which we do have influence. And that is the terrain of our minds and hearts. And that is our responsibility. Most of us have some control over how we turn our attention. We can choose to let the news media set the agenda every day. We can choose to let those around us set our concerns. We can choose to let our weather or today's political personal crisis determine our mindset. And we can also choose to make a regular practice of what we're going to center in on again and again. I believe that's part of the reason many of you came to church today. And if you don't get it from the sermon, I hope you get it from the prayers or the music of what you came for. Monastics throughout history have had a practice they called making a rule of life. Saint Benedict did it most famously. And it's a way of saying how you're going to live your life in accordance with the way God needs you to live your life. I wrote one a few years ago, which has about seven virtues based in scripture in my experience that I try to remind myself to come back to. And the first one is love, and the second one is compassion. And it ends with honoring my body and also being out in creation. Paul gave us a rule here in this letter to the Philippians. He was trying to help them heal over divisions and misunderstandings and the question of what it means to be Christian in this new world. And you may mention, Deb read the part I asked her to, which mentions two people in particular, Euodia and Syntyche, but they were having quarrels. Can you imagine them having this read out loud in church and having them hear that in front of everybody else? As one preacher said, they probably sunk a little lower in the pews that day. But what Paul is talking about is not only important for those two in the church, but for each one of us, as it is for the entire world and who we touch. The rule Paul gave us was to focus on what's true, honorable, just, pure, pleasing, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. It's worth keeping those eight words in our heads: true, honorable, just, pure, pleasing, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. I wrote them down in the back of the worship order so you could meditate them on them during this service, but also in the week to come. And I will admit, it's not easy keeping those words at the forefront. But I believe they should be our spiritual breakfast, lunch, and dinner, or whatever words you need to come up with that you can find elsewhere in Scripture, or as I did, come up with your own rule, or as Benedict did. One way you can use this rule is when you are reading a news article or an opinion piece or watching the news, is to ask yourselves, what in this story is truthful, is honorable, is commendable, is praiseworthy, is pleasing, is excellent? It's a question you can ask yourself as you're going through interactions about your day with those in your inner circle. How can I project truth and joy, commendability, excellence, praiseworthiness? You can do it as you're going about the day among strangers out in the town. How am I seeing truth and honor and commendability and praiseworthiness and excellence and pleasantness around me? I also, as we commemorate All Saints Day today, as we're going to do at communion, and as we're going to sing in our final hymn, to think about the spiritual heroes in your life. People who touched you, people who touched you personally, or people you look up to. Christine and I were in a conversation this past week with another clergy member at a gathering of clergy about who our spiritual heroes are. As it says in the letter to the Hebrews, that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, all those who went before. And so, looking to them, let us run with perseverance the race that has been set out for us. Three people that I look to again and again, not only in my daily life, but as I think about the world, are Desmond Tutu, the Dalai Lama, and Pope Francis. All three of these men, to me, project an energy that is centered, is calm, is wise, and courageous. All three of them suffered indignities of their nationality. Desmond Tutu in apartheid, Dalai Lama with losing his homeland, and Jorge Bergoglio, Pope Francis, as he fought against the dictatorship in Argentina and saw some of his friends annihilated in front of him. These men have been tempered by the hardships of hard things going on in the world, and yet they chose again and again to return to the traditions of their faith, most notably for Archbishop Tutu and for the Pope, the tradition of Christianity. I believe it matters that you and I do this again and again. It matters more and more as we see the world changing around us, as we confront the most recent global crises and our own personal crises. As I said in the blog this week, I believe it's as basic as flossing our teeth or having a good meal or exercising regularly. This is our spiritual practice, to stay centered in the word that has been handed down to us by all the saints, that we may live fully into a future that God blesses for us. Amen.